As you enter into God's house, you are joining with this psalmist and proclaiming you're free from fear. You're free from the fear of all of your enemies, free from the fear of death. And you can enter the gates of the house of the Lord. And in the name of the Lord, you can say to all those who might attack, and even the spiritual forces of evil, in the name of the Lord, I will cut you down, because my Savior lives. He is my strength. He is my defense.
This message is from Rock of Ages Evangelical Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona. May 3rd, 2026. Psalm 118.
Martin Luther once wrote in a letter regarding a story of some rulers in Germany, and one was Elector of Saxony, that duke or that prince in Saxony, was having a dispute with a bishop who also happened to be a count over some, I think it was some territorial dispute. And so he recounts how the prince elector sent a spy to the court of the bishop to figure out what his plans were for war. The spy came back and reported to the prince that he had exciting news. As far as he could determine, the bishop had no plans for war and was making no preparations, and it would be an easy success if they would go out in advance and attack. And the prince asked, well, why is that? He said, well, the bishop said he's not going to do anything to prepare for the war because he's going to let God handle that, and he's going to focus on his duties to visit the monasteries and to serve the people, and God will take care of the rest. And as the story goes, he reported that elector, when he heard that, said, well, then I'm not going to fight him. I'll let the devil handle him, but I'm not going to take that on. It was merely the word, the mention of God fighting on his side that caused him to be cut off and decide not to wage war. I don't know what you fear. Probably you don't have territorial disputes with your neighbors or fear invading armies coming into our nation in the immediate future. But we have many causes for fear, both as a society, as a nation, and as also especially the people of God. But today, as we continue our series looking at God's banner written in the Psalms, his declaration of love, we see today how he takes away all of our fears. And today we'll examine Psalm 118, and we'll see how true that is, that he removes every fear. Psalm 118, I'll have to mention, since I brought up Luther, was described by Luther as his most dearest treasure, his favorite of all the Psalms. He said, though all the scripture can be a treasure, this one in particular was dear to him. And he recounted that story of the bishop in a letter he wrote to a friend. He said a few brief words about this psalm, which I guess translated in English comes to 40 pages. It was a dear psalm to him because he knew he faced the trials and fears, and every believer faces trials and fears. And the words that we look, as we see the introduction, invite us to place ourselves in the context of the person speaking. Psalm 118 is very much, as you heard it spoken with music earlier, a liturgical psalm, a psalm that invites people to respond and to echo back the words. So let's do that today as we consider what God says about fear being gone. The psalm starts with that invitation, that open invite. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. And if we just took that much right there, wouldn't that remove every fear? That the Lord has love which continues and continues and goes on and on. We should thank God for everything. When we begin to fear war, disease, or even persecution, doesn't it remain true that the Lord in his goodness still faithfully shares his love over and over, so that every day we should wake up and the things we don't thank God for, from as small or little as the food or the time that we have, we're invited by this psalm to focus first and foremost on thanking God for all he's done. The refrain continues threefold. Let Israel say his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say his love endures forever. That is, those in the nation and people. The people of Israel in a nation state were all invited to say, God's love endures. They were protected from their enemies. Even though trials would come, they could say, God will still be with us. God invites the people of this world to recognize, though governments may come and go and fail at times, all are invited to say, the Lord, give thanks to him, his love endures. And then he narrows it in by saying, let the house of Aaron say his love endures. You might say, well, why does the psalmist single out Aaron and his household? Well, that would be the priest, those called to minister to the people with the word. Today we know those shepherds as pastors and preachers and teachers. Let those who serve in God's name, let them say, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, but just as we see in the secular world, not all governing authorities do. Not all those who bear God's name in his house perfectly give thanks and serve him. But then we're going to take one more step, and it invites you, as it says, let all those who fear the Lord, that is, let every believer. If you are someone who looks to the Lord in reverence and awe and trust in him, the invitation is there. Let that person say, his love endures forever. The psalm's been introduced. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And yet it's going to introduce also the trials. The psalmist says, when hard pressed, the word here is when squeezed or contained, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. Notice the fearlessness of the writer here. If God is on my side, what can human beings possibly do to me? If God is fighting for me, do I need to be afraid of invading armies and nations? Do I need to be afraid of economies collapsing? Do I need to be afraid of disease infecting? The Lord is fighting for me. He's greater than the nations, isn't he? He's greater than even that small, insignificant disease which we cannot see with our eyes. The Lord is with me. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is my helper. Many believers throughout history have also faced, on top of the curse of sin, the fears of hardships because they follow their God. There are places in the world today where there are Christians who are not allowed to speak parts of Scripture. Should they be afraid? Or should they rather say, the Lord is with me. He is my helper. You know, back in Luther's time when he wrote about this psalm, people had been saying that the man who protected him was the Elector of Saxony. That man was Frederick the Wise of Saxony. And Frederick the Wise was the man who, though he wasn't Lutheran and didn't necessarily confess to be Lutheran, he didn't want people harming his man, Luther, his professor at his university. So he hid Luther and kept him in safety for many years. And Luther was essentially protected by a prince. And the opponents of Luther were saying, there's only one man that keeps Luther alive. And when those two eyes are shut, Luther's heresy, as they called it, will die. Luther wrote about that saying, they will find out. Frederick the Wise is not my protector. Princes do not protect me. The Lord is my helper. And Luther said, they all will die, but my teaching, the gospel, will continue. And today you're still hearing the gospel being proclaimed, though many wanted to silence it. And throughout the history of the church, not just in Luther's time, but the times of the apostles, they're thrown into prison and they're told, you must be silent. They say, God is my helper, I will not be afraid. And men like Daniel, who would not be afraid to continue to give witness to his faith, and men throughout the history of the church have continually said, what can mere mortals do to me? Throw me in the fire, throw me to the lions, put me in prison, but God is on my side. Take my life, but the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Oh, but there's a temptation for us to put our help in other places. So the psalmist says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. What do people in this world do? They look to either political power or the strength of their congregation with money or size. And they say that is where power is found. And they think they'll have influence because of the great amount of money or wealth. And the people who are poor and wondering, will there be justice in the world, are wondering, who's in charge here? But God flips the world around. And he invites you to recognize how the world is flipped around with him in the picture. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The people of this world trust in the strength of arms, but it won't stand. The psalmist says, "All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surround me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down." Do you see the picture of being completely overwhelmed and surrounded? And bees, that's a suitable picture for the enemies of God. They're so ferocious, so impetuous, that they will go at their enemy, even if it involves ending their own life to put that stinger in their enemy. They are so bent on destroying their target that it doesn't take anything but hard determination that they want it over. And that's the way it is with the enemies of God. They're so hell-bent on silencing the truth of the gospel. And those who say, "You're saved by the Lord, and I put my trust in him alone," they're so bent on putting an end to that that they will acquire wealth and strength, and they'll use their force to try to silence the gospel, much like a swarm of bees. And the people of God in certain places of the world at times had felt surrounded. It was certainly true in Luther's time that many threatened the lives of those who spoke the gospel. Parts of the world today, you are threatened if you speak the gospel. You might be fearful as people intimidate and will put you down. But in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. Notice the psalm writer doesn't say he draws his sword and he's literally killing people, but rather he speaks one word. And bringing God into the conversation and invoking the name of the Lord changes everything. Now, there was a king in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat, who was told that three nations had come in an alliance against him. And those nations came down from the south end of Judah and Jerusalem and made their way marching forward with a terrible force. And King Jehoshaphat obviously was very threatened and afraid, but he knew he didn't have to be afraid when he called on the Lord. And the Lord sent a prophet telling him, "Don't worry, I'm going to fight for you. You will be successful and you will win the battle." You know what Jehoshaphat did? Instead of gathering up his troops, instead of preparing for battle, he found some of the singers and some of the choir people around, and he gathered them. And he sent them out to say the very words of this psalm, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And those choirs went out, not marching with sword, but with the name of the Lord, giving thanks to their God who had promised victory. And sure enough, the Lord fought for them. There was no battle. God himself fought and defeated their enemies as they simply shouted out, "Give thanks to the Lord." And in the name of the Lord, their enemies were cut down. That's how the church wages war today. The Apostle Paul tells us, even as the spiritual forces of evil behind all the attacks would seek to destroy us, and the flaming arrows of the devil come flying to harm our faith or pull us away from our God, he says, "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And in the name of the Lord, the devil must flee. What do we need to be afraid? What can mortals do to us? And more than that, what can the swarming bees of demons and the forces of evil do if God is for us? Neither angels nor demons nor any power that stands can separate us from God's love. Because in the name of the Lord, they are cut off. It says, verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." To take refuge in the Lord is to look to his working, not our own strength. And the things that we fear can pile up. Think about what you fear. Do you fear political turmoil? Do you fear the false teachings abounding in the church and the loss of the truth of the gospel? Do you fear the dwindling size of the confession of Christians around us? Do you fear death and the struggle that comes at the end of life? Whatever comes, the Lord is my strength. He is my defense. He has become my salvation. So the psalmist says, shouts of victory resound in the tents of the righteous. There's a victory song as God's people gather, and in the gathering of their assembly, they can say, give thanks to the Lord. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. So I can say with confidence, I will not die, but will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. You know, these words have been echoed by God's people throughout time, and they have also been echoed by the one who came to do those mighty things, the one who came to be our salvation. The psalmist speaks of him as the one who would lift up the glory of the Lord when he was lifted up. And he became our salvation as he took on human flesh. The enemies surrounded him on every side. And like bees, intent on destroying him and silencing him, they made their attack. They pierced him. They crucified him. But he said, I will not die, but live. And the one who came to be our salvation was the stone the builders rejected, the one that the people of God who were in charge of his kingdom said, we don't want this man and this teaching. But they could not silence him. The stone the builders rejected became the one that the church is built on, Jesus Christ. And all who look to him recognize the Lord himself has become for me salvation. He became my salvation when he took on my place and in full confidence faced all of my enemies, the enemies of persecution, the lies of the devil, and even death itself. Finally conquering sin and the grave, the Lord enters into his kingdom in paradise and invites us, saying, this is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. Open for me the gates, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. You've done that today. As you enter into God's house, you are joining with this psalmist and proclaiming you're free from fear. You're free from the fear of all of your enemies, free from the fear of death. And you can enter the gates of the house of the Lord. And in the name of the Lord, you can say to all those who might attack, and even the spiritual forces of evil, in the name of the Lord, I will cut you down, because my Savior lives. He is my strength. He is my defense. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. The psalmist is really pointing to that new covenant, when the Savior conquers the grave and shows his victory to his people. And you might recognize some of these from Palm Sunday. Hosanna, which is Hebrew, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can you picture that procession on Palm Sunday, praising him as the Christ made his way, the right hand of the Lord, becoming salvation for his people, up to the horns of the altar. And Christ, in victory, offered up that sacrifice, and in victory, praises and raises his voice, the Father, as he says, with bogs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. We join with all the saints before us as we say, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Can you picture the invitation there to call him your God? Though we do not deserve it, we are those who at times were hard-pressed and failed to cry out to the Lord. We are those who did not always give thanks in our life as we ought. We are those who sometimes took refuge in princes and the rulers of this world instead of refuge in the Lord. But the Lord still invites us to give him thanks because his steadfast love continues. It continues for you so you can call him your God, your salvation. His right arm, in the person of Jesus, has done mighty things. He has taken away all your fears. So the psalmist concludes the way it starts, inviting us all to say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I will not be afraid. Amen. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his own blood, made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever.